Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity to sit under your teaching. And thank you, Lord, because we are so glad to be in your presence today. You said in your word that better is one day in your court than a thousand elsewhere. And right now, Father, we are so glad because we are in your presence. And now that we want to hear from you, Lord, we pray that, Father, you may prepare our heart to listen to this word. I pray for myself, even as I'll be sharing, oh God. I pray that, Father, I may be once again a butler who will present this meal that you have so graciously prepared for us to your people. I pray this believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. I don't know about you, but I love this place. Yeah. How many love being here? How many are enjoying the presence of God so far? Amen. I don't know about you, but I love this place. I love being at Gomerville, worshiping God with this community. So many things have happened in my life here, but I'm not counting all those things because there's one thing among all those things that I'm talking about that stand out. Right here in this temple, I made the best decision I've ever made in life, the decision to follow Jesus. Amen? And that's what happens when you are in the presence of God. And it's so good. It's so good to be here and to praise God. We are praising God in this place because we believe that this is holy ground. Amen? This is holy ground. The Lord is in our midst this evening. And that's why we praise him. That's why we can sing. That's why we can shout. That's why we can jump. Because God is here. All right? Now, there is something very interesting that happens when we are so used to moments like this. Okay? Praise experience, worship experience. We tend, I don't know about you guys, but so many people tend to think that for them to worship God or to pray, they always need moments like this. But sometimes in life, that I would say even most of the time, we don't always have such settings. We don't have a choir that is leading us on the stage. We don't have a good band that plays the best music. Sometimes you find yourself somewhere else in a setting that is not as comfortable as this one. I remember a few weeks ago, Elder Muyonga was preaching on an open door in front of us. That was in the French service. And he said something that sounded funny at that moment, but that thing is a reality for so many brothers and sisters around the world who share the same faith with us. He said that sometimes the door that the gospel opened for you may lead you straight into jail. Okay? Sometimes that door may lead you straight into jail. And that's true. Okay? And this is where we find the two main characters of the narrative that we are about to read right now. And now, as I was reading this text, I was wondering, what would be your reaction if you went to jail because of the gospel? Will you still dance? Will you still turn around? There's no one like Jesus. All right? What would be your reaction? And it's very interesting because when we read this text, we found two people who are singing to God, who are praying while they've just been beaten, tortured, and thrown into prison. They are locked down. They have stocks on their feet, and yet they are praying and they are singing hymns to God. So as I was reading the text, I was like, what kind of power gave Paul and Silas the strength to pray and even sing to God in that moment of trial? What kind of power made that jailer, the person, the warden who was keeping them in prison, to come and talk to Paul and Silas and say, what must I do to be saved? Because at that moment, he realized the one who needed to be free was him, okay? A jailer who come to his prisoners and say, what must I do to be saved? So what kind of prayer trigger that kind of transformation? How can prayer and worship impact transformation at the point where even the people who seem to be our enemies change their minds, their hearts are transformed? Okay? And so we are going to read in the Bible very quickly because our time is very short and see just a few lessons that we find from this text. So the text is in Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 16. I'm reading in the ESV version. This is what the word says. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, "These men are Jews, and they were disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrate tore the garment of them and gave order to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the word of God. Yeah. So it's a very long reading, but I have a cold. I'm going to draw three important lessons, okay? We are not going to look at everything, but there's three important things that I saw in this text that I believe are the impact of prayer and worship on transformation in this particular context, all right? And so, as I was reading this passage, one of the things that I realized and that came to my mind and that I thought was very important for us to get even before we talk about the impact of prayer and worship is that for our prayer and worship to make an impact on transformation, it must come from hearts that genuinely loves God and seek to deeply know Him. It's very important to get this right. Because when you look at Paul in the story, in the whole chapter, because I had the time to read the whole chapter, Paul was someone who was sensitive to God's voice, always ready to obey, always ready to let the Spirit lead him. Because these guys, when you start this chapter, their destination was not Philippi, because this is the town where all the narrative is happening. Their destination was not Philippi, but the Spirit of God just came to them and said, "No, you are not going this way. I want you to go this way." They wanted to go to Asia, but God said, "No, no, no, no. You are not going this way." They wanted to go to a town called Bithynia, and then the Spirit of Jesus, the Bible says the Spirit of Jesus came again and talked to Paul and told him, no, we are not going this way. And then in a dream, he saw a man from Macedonia who was calling him and telling him, come to Macedonia. And that's how Paul and Silas and his companion, I think even Luke was with them, they found themselves in Philippi to be imprisoned. Okay? So as I was saying, before even we talk about the impact that our prayer and worship must have, we need to get this right. That for our prayer and worship to have an impact, we have to seek to know God and even genuinely love Him. We need to have the same attitude as Paul and Silas, saying to God, wherever you lead, that's where I'll go. All right? Yeah. And so there's a man, a very interesting man who lived in the 20th century. His name is Richard Wurmbrand. And as I was reading this text, I thought, okay, I've never been into prison because of the gospel. I don't know if anyone here has ever been in prison because of the gospel. Anyone? No one, okay? And so I thought his experience was very interesting to share with you. So Richard Wurmbrand was taken into prison for 14 years because he was preaching the gospel in Romania during the communist era. And so I got an interview from him, and I thought this guy, for him to keep his faith all those 14 years, he had to have the same mindset as Paul and Silas. Okay? And so I have a short video, I think, that the media is going to play and that I ask that we watch together. It's an interview of this guy when he, after he was released from prison, and he went to the American Senate, and he gave his testimony. He showed his scars from all the time that he was in prison, and they was wondering, how did he keep his faith all that time? After all that torture, how did he keep his faith? And so he was saying a few things from there. So video one.
Yeah. I wish to start tonight by telling you a prison experience. When the communists took over my homeland, Romania, they did what they did everywhere where they came to power, what they would do in this country too if ever it would fall under them. They put in prison thousands of Christians. And we who were considered somehow to be leading personalities of the underground church, we were kept during years in solitary confinement. I myself and others, we were during years 30 feet beneath the earth. We never saw sun, moon, snow, flowers, stars, mountains, rivers. I had forgotten that these things exist. We never had a Bible nor any other book. We never had a bit of paper or a pen. I had forgot to write. I have not seen a lady for 10 years. I have not seen a child for 10 years. In solitary confinement, we saw nobody except the wardens and the torturers. We never heard a sound. The cells were soundproofed. We never heard a whisper. We saw nothing. We heard nothing. Perfect silence reigned in those prison cells. We had almost nothing to eat, sometimes one slice of bread a week. 14 years, I have never seen a color. We always saw the gray walls of the cell and our gray uniforms. I had forgotten that brown and blue and green and red and pink and violet exist. Our world was gray. And years passed like this, one year after another. I became very, very tired. And one night I said to our Lord, Lord, you see, I have no brethren, no sisters. I don't have your written word. I don't have Holy Communion. I have none of these things. But you have spoken so often directly to persons, even to very evil persons like Saul of Tars, who had been a persecutor and a killer of Christians, and you came and spoke with him. And as I had nobody to speak to me, would you speak to me tonight? And then it were exceptional circumstances. And in exceptional circumstances, exceptional things happen. when I said, "You, Lord, speak to me," I heard his voice. Now, I expected from him a word of comfort, a word which should strengthen me in my faith. Instead of this, I heard very strange words. He put to me a question. "What is your name?" Now, I believe that Jesus is God, and surely God should know at least what my name is. It's very strange for a God to ask somebody what is his name. But he has put such strange questions before. He asked Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Well, if he is God, he should know where Adam is. He put this question to Adam not because he did not know, but to make Adam think, "Am I not in the wrong place, hidden in a bush, hiding myself from my Creator, before whose eyes nobody can hide himself?" And so the Lord put to me the strange question, "What is your name?" Now, I had known all my life that my name is Richard. But in that moment, I could not reply to Jesus, "My name is Richard," because I happened to have read in church history that in Britain there was once a big saint with the name of Richard, who, because of his faith, has been sentenced to death, and I have the same name as that saint. And I fear to say to Jesus, "My name is Richard," because I trembled about something else. What if I say, "My name is Richard," and he says, "Are you like that Richard?" I was not like that Richard. So I could not say that I am Richard. Should I say I am a Christian, I fear to say it, because I knew that in the first centuries under the Roman persecution, Christians entered into the arena of circuses to be devoured by wild beasts for their faith, and I was not as courageous as those Christians. Should I say I am a pastor, I did not dare, because I knew that a pastor has to watch day and night over his flock, and I have not been like this. He had asked me, "What is your name?" I bowed before him and said, "Jesus, I have no name. Allow me to bear your name." And that is what he really wishes from us. Paul understood it. Not I live. Not the old Paul, not a new Paul. Not the wicked Paul who has been a murderer, not the new Paul who is an apostle. Not the wicked and full of vices, not the very good and full of virtues. The I has been abolished. Not I live, but Christ lives in me.
Thank you. Yeah, you can stop. So this is the attitude of the people who have that power to sing and pray God, even in the midst of tribulation. He asked God to allow him to bear his name, okay? It is not longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So because of our time, we are going to very quickly see what kind of impact Paul and Silas' prayer and worship had in the prison that night. The first thing we are going to see is that the prayer and worship bring forth the fragrance of Christ and enable us to shift our focus from our problem to our God. So when we pray and worship, we shift, we change our view. We are no longer seeing our problems, but we are seeing our God. That's what was happening in prison as Paul and Silas were praying, all right? Because they knew that right here, we've been beaten, we've been tortured, and our strength in God is gone. And instead of looking at these circumstances, let us pray and sing, because it changes our view. So it shifts our focus from the problem to our God. There is this interesting saying by Louis Giglio. He said, "When you change what you see, you will change what you say. When you shift your view, your story will change." Keeping God in view anchors us through life. When you keep God in view. It anchors you through life. Because what happens is all of us will leave this temple after these 2 hours of worship and prayer, and we'll go back to our lives, our reality of every day. But what will help us to stay focused, even in the midst of all the change that will happen in our day-to-day life, is when we fix our eyes on God, when we keep our view on God. Amen? So that's the first thing, that's the first impact that prayer and worship has here. That's why Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Another thing that, it's a very interesting illustration that I got from Rick Warren. He said that a Christian without prayer is like a laptop that is working on its battery, okay? I connected with that illustration because I am a tech guy, okay? And so he said a battery, a laptop battery can run for 8 to 12 hours if you have a good one, of course, okay? But in the end, it will drain and the computer will shut down. So what you need is a power cable so that you can plug it on the source of power, the main source of power. So that power cable is prayer. Amen? That power cable is prayer. Prayer connects you to the infinite power of God. That's why it's so important for us, Christian, to keep our prayer and our worship of God constant, okay? Not only limited to moments like this, but every day. Have that time, because with your own strength, you will drain, okay? And you might even shut down. So God has availed to us his infinite power through Jesus Christ. So please plug in and don't miss moments like this ones, because we come from here recharged. Okay? Amen. So the second thing we can see here is that prayer and worship bring real freedom. It brings real freedom. If we read the passage, the scripture, it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When you pray, there's real freedom. When you worship God, you are free, okay? And apart from that, prayer and worship not only bring real freedom, it also gives us heart of compassion, even while going through the greatest trial. Why am I saying heart of compassion? Because what happened is, when the jailer saw that all the doors were opened, he expected every prisoner to do what he had to do in such situation. They had to run away. But the funny thing is, no one ran away. He accepted them to run away. And so he wanted to kill himself, to do what every good Roman soldier should do in such a situation. But Paul cried out to him and said, don't kill yourself. We are all here. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. Now, that's a very interesting thing. This guy locked Paul and Silas in prison, okay? And I'm sure he was even there when these guys were beaten, okay, tortured because of the gospel. And yet, at that moment, Paul shouted to him, don't kill yourself. He had compassion over him. Because when you pray, not only the situation around you change, but the biggest work that God does is in you. And that's what happened at that moment. Because Paul did not see him as a jailer, but he saw him as someone who could be radically transformed by the gospel and bring the good news even farther than him. He remembered that even himself, he was a persecutor. Amen? So prayer gives us a heart of compassion, even toward our enemies. It gives us the kind of love that Jesus talked about, that love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. And so at that moment, Paul reached out to that guy and cried with a loud voice, please don't kill yourself. We are all here. And so the last thing that we are going to see in this text is that our prayer and worship overflow to those around us, okay? because it doesn't only affect us, it also overflows to those around us and advance the kingdom of God by carrying the good news of the gospel. What do I say this? Look at the other prisoners. Now, these guys were criminals, okay? They were not apostles. They were not there because, you know, they cast out a spirit from a girl out there. No, these guys were criminal. And yet, because all night long they've been hearing Paul and Silas praying, singing, and it started affecting them. What would have been their reaction when the door were open was to run away? Would have been to run away, but they didn't. Because when we pray, when we worship, it's overflow. It's overflow and affect those around us. And that's the kind of things that even pushed this jailer to come to Paul and say, what must I do to be saved? Because he saw in these people something that he needed to have. The strength to pray, to sing, even in the midst of such big trial. So he came to them and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's the gospel. Let us not make it less or more than that. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so that man was saved, and his household as well. If you read the next verses, you'll read that they were all baptized. And that's how the church in Philippi was born. Did you know that? So when Paul wrote the letter of Philippians, he was writing to these guys. This is how this church started. It started with the conversion of Lydia earlier in the chapter, and then the conversion of this family, of this jailer. Amen. And so that's the kind of praise, that's the kind of impact that prayer and worship has, not only in us, but also around us. And so, as I was saying again, we need to always keep this consistent. And then I want to finish by also saying that real transformation starts from within, okay? It starts from within. It's only when, after we have seen God, that we are able to point other people to Him, okay? It's only after we have seen God that we are able to point other people to Him and cause even other people to come and know Him, amen? And so I'm going to ask us even to raise on our feet and respond again to this word in prayer, amen? Jehovah is your name. 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 Again for your word that has been spoken to us, and we pray that, Lord, you may help us to have a lifestyle of worship, oh God. Help us, oh God, to have this longing for more of you in our life, oh God. Help us to seek to connect, oh God, to your infinite power, because, Father, you are omnipotent, oh God. Your power, oh God, has no limit, oh God. And in you, we find real freedom, oh God. You change not only our heart, oh God, you also change the heart of those around us when we come to you in prayer and in worship. So, Father, we want to leave this place this evening, oh God, recharged and ready to go and bring forth transformation in our families, in our workplace, oh God, and everywhere, oh God, we'll find ourselves, oh God. Let us be among the people who will choose, oh God, to bear your name everywhere, oh God. We pray this, believing and trusting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Put your hands together for Brother Jamie.